Hope you've had a blessed Lord's Day, even though we've not been able to gather. There's no replacement for that, no replacement for the gathered worship. I'm thankful, though, that we can do this, that we can still hear the word preached, still a means of grace to us. Tonight's message is a topical one, so we will not, as usual, focus upon a single text. We're going to focus on a topic, and the topic is adoption, or divine sonship. And I chose this topic for two simple reasons. For one, as we were going through our study of redemption applied, this was the next subject. And for that reason, I will refer to Murray's chapter on adoption. I will also refer to J.I. Packer's chapter on adoption in Knowing God. And I recommend both of those to you, but I highly recommend Packer's chapter. The second reason, though, not just because this was the next subject in our study of the application of redemption, but I think a reminder of this doctrine in particular at this time will do us good as we meditate and think about our adoption. If we understand this doctrine, if we embrace this doctrine, it will buttress our faith. It will hold up our faith and strengthen us. And so I bring it out really mainly for that reason. What I want to do is begin with reading a few key texts, and you can just listen along, and then there are a few times I will ask for you to turn as we're going along. But the first text is in Matthew 6, verses 7 to 9. Jesus, teaching his disciples, says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, speaking of Christ, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And then finally, 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." And some manuscripts add, "And we are." So as we open up this doctrine, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that through Christ we can address you as our Father. God, we pray for your help as we open your word once again. We pray that you would help your word to be clear to us, that you would help us to receive it, that you would remove distractions and every barrier from your word going forth in power and being received by your people, and Lord, even unbelievers being drawn to the Savior. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Among the most familiar and the most precious words to the believer are those familiar words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the first few words of what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven." Many of you say those words every day, or similar words. When we gather for prayer here, many people begin, our Father in heaven, our God and our Father. We instinctively address God as our Father. And the instinct is a good one. It's obviously biblical. The danger, however, is that such familiarity becomes something that is thoughtless. The words are so familiar, it can become a formula that we don't think about. And so we can address God as Father without thinking at all. It's just, to us, the right way that we begin our prayers. But surely Jesus did not intend for this to be when he laid out this model prayer for his disciples. He intended that we would think about these words, and he intended that they would instruct us and that they would encourage us, especially to pray, to come before God. So we pray, our Father in heaven. That ought to stir our hearts, and it ought to lift our hearts to the Father whom we pray to. It's a remarkable thing that we should call God our Father. God Almighty, who's enthroned in heaven, is our Father if we are Christians. Who would break forth into such rashness, asked Calvin, as to claim for himself the honor of a son of God unless we had been adopted as children of grace in Christ? It's a wonderful thing. And so the doctrine of adoption, which we're considering tonight, is implied in those opening words of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. So adoption is the subject. It's the wonderful reality that we are children of God through faith in Christ. And I want to begin with a definition. So firstly, what is adoption? What is adoption? We can easily understand the concept of adoption on the human level. I have friends who just adopted a little girl from China. And so they have welcomed her into their home. She now bears their name and she shares their home. She's part of their family. She's truly a child of theirs because she has been adopted by them. And she enjoys all the rights and all the privileges that come with that adoption, with coming into their home as a child. Now, when it comes to our adoption by God, we can actually say the same things. So let's take a simple definition from the Shorter Catechism and go from there. The question is, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby all those who are justified are received into the number of the sons of God, and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And I should note that women are not excluded from being sons of God. Sonship implies inheritance, as Paul makes clear in Galatians chapter 4. He says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So sonship speaks of inheritance. So I want us first, as we look at this simple definition, to consider that adoption is an act of God's free grace. It's an act of God. So it's not an ongoing internal work like sanctification is, but it's an act, and it's an external act of God, like justification. It is the bestowal of a status, says Murray, the bestowal of a status or standing, and not the generating within us a new nature or character. So in this sense, it's just like adoption on the human level. So once again, think of the little girl from China. Nothing has been changed in her. She's not radically different, but her life has been changed. She has been adopted. It's an act, an external act, even a legal act. And she now has a new standing, a new identity. Adoption's an act of God, and it's a gracious act. So it is an act of his free grace. Adoption is by grace, and it's not by merit. That little girl did nothing to earn her adoption. She said did nothing to merit. It was an act of grace. In the same way, when God adopts us, it's not because we deserved it somehow. It is a gift of God. It is something to be received and not earned. So God does not adopt those who deserve to be adopted. If God did that, then he would have no children. None of us would be his children. The fact is, we're not sons of God by nature. We are not sons of God by natural birth. The scripture is very clear that we're all born as sons of disobedience and children of wrath. Paul uses that language in Ephesians chapter 2. So Packer says this, that the gift of sonship to God becomes ours not through being born, but through being born again. It is not a natural, but an adoptive sonship. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. And let's look at that text again as we think about this. It is an adoptive sonship. John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. So he came to his own, Jesus, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you see, those who have been given the right, again, even that implies that this is grace. It's not something earned. They have believed in Christ. They've received him. But it's those who were born of God that this is true of. So it's an adoptive sonship. It's an act of God's free grace. But now consider, secondly, that it's part of the application of redemption. Adoption is part of the application of redemption. It's an act of God's free grace whereby all those who are justified are received into the number. Murray says that adoption is an act of God's grace that is distinct from and additional to the other acts of grace involved in the application of redemption. So adoption is not just an aspect of our justification. It's not just a subsection of justification. It's sometimes treated that way. For good reason, our confession has a separate chapter on adoption. In the order of salvation, and remember that as we've been studying the order of salvation, adoption follows after our effectual calling and regeneration, faith and repentance, and justification. It follows after these things in the order, and it follows necessarily. In other words, all those who are justified are received into the number. Here's the thing, though, to emphasize why it's important to remember that this is part of the application of redemption. Because like everything else involved in the application of redemption, the basis of adoption is in or on the redemptive work of Christ. That's the basis. That's the foundation. It rests upon the person and the work of Christ, the accomplishment of redemption. And so the book is titled Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And the application rests upon the accomplishment by Christ, his atoning work on the cross, his sacrificial work on the cross. And so we need to remember in our adoption that it is based upon that work, that redemptive work of Christ. Adoption is always in Christ, and it's always through Christ. We cannot think of adoption apart from Christ. It is in Christ only, and through faith in him, that we, in the words of Paul, come to God as our Father in heaven, having boldness and access with confidence. That happens in Christ and through faith in him alone. So adoption is an act of God's free grace. It's part of the application of redemption. But also consider that last part, which really is just bringing out the reality, the simple reality, that it results in a new and wonderful relationship. Adoption results in a new relationship, a wonderful relationship that we can't get our minds around, because by adoption, sinners are received into the number and have all the rights and privileges that the sons of God have. They have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So we're talking about a marvel of grace when we think about adoption. That God would adopt those, receive them into his family who were once dead in trespasses and sins. Packer says this, I think he's right, that you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. The knowledge of God as one's holy Father. To be a Christian is to be a child of God. It's to have God as your Father. It's to be able to pray in truth, our Father in heaven. And this is, as Packer puts it, the highest privilege that the gospel offers. To be adopted by God, the highest privilege that the gospel offers. And Murray puts it this way. He says that adoption, as the term clearly applies, is an act of transfer from an alien or a foreign family into the family of God himself. This is surely the apex of grace and privilege. In other words, adoption is the highest peak. It's the Mount Everest of grace and of privilege. The highest blessing of the gospel, higher even than justification. And we might pause at that and we think, well, wait a second, isn't justification the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls? And it is. But Packer again is helpful here. He says justification is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel. So think about that for a second. It is the primary justification. We're made right with God. We're declared to be just or right. That meets our primary spiritual need, which is that we're not right with God and we need to be made right with God. It meets our primary spiritual need. But then everything else, says Packer, in our salvation assumes it. It rests on it, our justification, that we've been made right with God. So it is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel, justification is. But it's not the highest blessing. The highest blessing belongs to adoption. Adoption is the highest blessing. Again, Packer says, to be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is a greater thing. Now, how do we support this claim? As we think about this, how do we support a claim that the highest privilege and the highest blessing of the gospel is adoption? We simply have to grasp the wonder of it. We have to grasp the wonder of adoption, of divine sonship. And this is something that we'll never fully grasp. But that's why I'm preaching this, so that we can be reminded and we can think and we can meditate upon these truths. And if we understand something, even if it's just a little something of the wonder of adoption and the great privilege that it is to be a child of Almighty God, then I think you would agree that adoption is the highest imaginable privilege. Because by adoption, believers become the sons of God, the Father himself. Again, this is a mystery. We become the sons of God, the Father himself. Our Father in heaven is the Father, the first person of the Trinity. God, our Father, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something we could meditate upon over and over and over. Let me suggest the text to you for your meditation as you think about the wonder of this. Ephesians 1. Let me just read verses 2-6. Ephesians 1, 2-6. Paul is greeting them. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That is, accepted in his beloved son. You remember when we were looking at the baptism of Jesus in Mark and he's baptized. And as he comes up out of the water, the heavens are split open and the dove descends as he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. But then the voice of the Father, and he says, you are my beloved son. And if you're a Christian, then you're accepted in the beloved Son. And God says of you as well, you are my beloved Son. Now, is that true of you? Is God your Father? Do you know God as your Father in heaven? You can enter this new and wonderful relationship today. If you're not a son of God, you can become a son of God today. But remember, it's an act of God's free grace. An entrance into God's family is through God's only begotten Son. There is an appointed way by God to come into his family, and that way is Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father as a son or as a daughter of God except through me. And so if you want to enter this wonderful relationship today, it is through Christ. It is by faith in him alone to receive him and rest upon him alone as he's offered in the gospel. So that's just a brief answer to the question, what is adoption? We've just scratched the surface. But what I want to do next is ask another question. And that question is, what difference does it make to know God as Father? So what difference does it make to know God as Father? It makes all the difference in the world to have God as Father. By adoption, a child of wrath becomes a child of God. God the Father becomes his Father forever. But what difference does it make to know God as Father? So you see, not just to have God as Father, but to know that God is your Father. There's no doubt that God wants his children to know him as Father. He has revealed himself to us as our Father in heaven. And the child of God receives not the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit, by whom he cries out to God, Abba, Father, as we heard in Galatians and then in Romans 8 as well. The Spirit bears witness with the child of God's spirit that he is a child of God. So God wants us to know him as Father, but what difference does it make for the child of God to know God as his Father? Well, it makes a very great difference, or at least it should make a difference for the child of God to know God as his Father. This is something that should dominate our thinking. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, this should dominate your thinking. It should change the way that you live. It is, in Packer's words, the basis for our life. The basis for our life as Christians. And so what I want to do is, as we think about application, is just leave you with a few points. There's so many points of application. But the doctrine of adoption, if we understand it and embrace it, will shape our lives. Knowing God as Father promotes many good things in our lives. And I want to point to four things tonight. Four things. So first, knowing God as Father promotes a life of praise and thanksgiving. So knowing God as Father promotes a life of praise and thanksgiving. Now, we gather for prayer every Wednesday evening. And as you probably know, if you've been here for any amount of time, we begin each prayer meeting with a season of praise and thanksgiving. And it's right that we do that as the children of God. Eternity will not be long enough to exhaust the praise and the thanksgiving that we owe to God for this truth that he's adopted us by his grace into his family. So we are those who've received the highest privilege of the gospel. And the more we grasp this, the more we'll be filled with wonder and with gratitude. And we'll say with John, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold, what grace and what privilege and what blessing if we really grasp our adoption and what it means to be a child of God. So, for example, there's many things we could think about, but think about the price of your adoption, remembering that it's based upon the accomplishment of our redemption. So the price of your adoption is the blood of Jesus. The Father sent his Son to suffer and die upon a cross, to bear your sins and to bear his wrath for those sins that he did not commit. And to bring you then, along with many other sons, to glory through Christ. We sing the hymn sometimes, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he, God, our Father, should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. So to make a sinner his son, how deep the Father's love. Who or what can change your status as a child of God? God does not unadopt his children. God does not throw his children out and leave them for good. Nothing can separate God's children from his love, which is in Christ. Not the present crisis as we think about all that's going on, not economic ruin, if that might come, not disease, not even death. None of these things can separate us from the love of God the Father to those who are in Christ. God's children are his children forever. So take time this week to consider these things. Think about these doctrines. Meditate upon your adoption and all that that means. And do that until your heart overflows with praise and with thanksgiving. So it promotes a life of praise and thanksgiving, knowing God as our Father. But secondly, knowing God as Father promotes a life of peace. Knowing God as Father promotes a life of peace. Now, as a child of God, you are no longer an enemy of God. You're no longer an enemy. You're right with God now. You've been justified. You've been forgiven. You've been accepted in God's sight as righteous. You've been received into the family of God. And so you have what we might call a fundamental peace. You have a fundamental peace that cannot be shaken at all. You have peace with God. But as you know, as we walk in this world, as we live in this life, as children of God, we are not always at peace. We have peace with God, and yet we're not always at peace in this world. Our hearts are often very troubled. Our souls are sometimes overwhelmed. Every day we're tempted to be fearful. We're tempted to be anxious. And these days, perhaps those temptations may even be greater. Many of us, I think, are more keenly aware of the uncertainty of life. It's always been uncertain, but we're more keenly aware of that. Truly, we do not know what a day will bring forth, except that each day will have its own trouble, as Jesus said. And if you think about this, the very thought that we do not know what a day will bring forth, or even if there will be a tomorrow for us, that uncertainty can leave our stomach in knots. But child of God, this is where you have to think about your adoption. You have a Father who is enthroned in heaven, and he knows exactly what a day will bring forth. We don't, but he does, and he's ordained it even. And this is what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Remember the words. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He then asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he concludes, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, in that sermon, Jesus says, do not worry 3 times. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. He even says, look at the birds of the air. See them flying, these little birds, and look at the field. And see how I've fed the birds, and see how the grass is so richly clothed. And he asks the child of God, will your Father not much more provide for you? So he's teaching us here, as the children of God, he's teaching us how to have peace in the midst of life's troubles, whatever they might be. And his point is basically this. The key word there is Father. If God is your Father, do not worry about your life. Have peace, because you have a Father in heaven and he loves you. He knows you. He cares about you. He will provide for you. He knows what you need even before you ask. And so we see how knowing God as Father promotes a life of peace. And we saw in the first point, it promotes a life of praise and thanksgiving. And then now, thirdly, I want us to consider that knowing God as Father promotes a life of prayer. Knowing God as Father promotes a life of prayer. The life of peace and the life of prayer go together. We saw this in our study of Philippians. We saw how Paul directly connects the two. He says, be anxious for nothing. This is in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. And he basically says, be prayerful in everything. So the way to be anxious in nothing is to be prayerful in everything, to go to God, to pray to your Father in heaven. And so peace and prayer go together. And when we're prayerless, we often are peaceless. We're not at rest. And we see that Jesus makes the same connection here in the Sermon on the Mount. Before preaching about worry, Jesus preaches about prayer. That's where we find the Lord's Prayer. And then he preaches about worry and anxiety. And then after he preaches about worry and anxiety, he preaches again about prayer. And throughout that section, in all of those points, the key word is Father. So knowing God as Father not only promotes this peace that he's spoken about, but it encourages a life of prayer. So listen to our Lord's instruction on prayer. And you can turn there if you like in Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'll read verses 6 to 9 first. We read, but when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So you see, Father is emphasized there. And then after the section on worry, then, and after this part on not judging, we read beginning at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So you see the emphasis here on prayer and knowing God as our Father. In all of these cases, Jesus wants us to think about the reality of our adoption and let that change the way we pray and how we live and how we feel about our circumstances and on and on. So prayer to our Father in heaven, it's an awesome privilege. It's one of the great privileges of our adoption. In prayer, we come to God boldly. We enter into his presence with boldness and with access. We have access to God as his children. That's a key word, access. I was wanting to talk with my father-in-law the other day. And I thought, you know, he's a busy man. I'm going to send him a text and we'll schedule a time for me to call. And I mentioned this to my wife and she said, well, just call him. Call him. Call his cell phone. If he doesn't answer his cell phone, call his work phone. If he doesn't answer that, hang up and then call the house. And you see, she is a child. And she's saying, that's my father. I have bold access to him. I just call him when I want to reach him. And that's how it is with our Father in heaven, is that we have a boldness, a freedom of access to come before God in Christ and to even speak freely. In Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have that in Ephesians 3:12. And this should encourage us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we need both every day. Mercy, because we're sinful, and we need that grace to help in time of need because we're weak. But we have a Father in heaven, and we can come to him. And so we ought to come to him boldly. So you see how knowing God as Father promotes a life of praise and thanksgiving. It promotes a life of peace, and it promotes a life of prayer. And then the last thing I want to consider is that knowing God as Father promotes a life of patient endurance. Knowing God as Father promotes a life of patient endurance. 2 weeks ago, as this COVID-19 crisis began to hit home, Pastor Jim passed along some words of encouragement, including two questions from the Heidelberg Catechism. And the first question, question 27, was about the meaning of God's providence. All things come not by chance, not randomly, but by God's fatherly care. So God's providence is fatherly. It's a fatherly providence. The second question, question 28, was about the advantage of knowing this. What advantage is there to knowing this? It's that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, whatever happens, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love. Since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. And you might remember the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, where part of it says, without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. So meditate upon this. Knowing God as Father promotes a life of patient endurance, because it allows us to see God's fatherly care in times of adversity as well as in times of prosperity. We see all things working out by his fatherly care. It's a fatherly providence. The one in control of all things is our faithful God and Father. That truth's encapsulated in those familiar words, our Father in heaven. So as you get on your knees or however you pray, and you say, our Father in heaven, think about that. The one reigning in heaven, the King of the universe, is our Father. The Sovereign Lord is our loving and our caring Father, and we have access to him. So remember this, child of God, remember this, especially in adversity. Whatever comes to us comes by God's fatherly care. And he always has our good in mind. Even if it's a bitter cup that he gives us, he has our good in mind. I like the way Flavel puts it, John Flavel. Suppose the cup be bitter, yet it is the cup which your Father has given you. And can you suspect poison to be in it? So even if God gives us a bitter cup, remember he is your Father who loves you and cares for you. And remember, too, that sometimes God, as a loving father, will do what all good fathers do, and that is discipline his children. He will sometimes chasten us. And so at such times, if you go through chastening, do not be discouraged. It's not a sign of hatred if you're being disciplined by God. It's a sign of love. And that's the argument that the author of Hebrews gives as he's reminding his readers. He says, have you forgotten, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So we need to think about God's providence. We need to think about this even chastening that God will sometimes put upon us. But finally, consider this. As a child of God, you have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. You have inherited the promises of God. You're an heir. You are an heir to nothing less than everlasting salvation. You're a child of God. You're a citizen of heaven, a blood-bought citizen of heaven. So heaven is your home. This is not your home. So we can't cling to this world too much, because heaven is our home and Christ has prepared a place for us there, as he told his disciples, John 14. So as the children of God, this is our great hope. As we go about this life, whatever happens, we remember God's fatherly care. And we remember that this is not our home, because we're children of God. Heaven is our home. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope. And having that hope, we can patiently endure to the end. So those are just some things that we can take out from this doctrine of adoption that we can apply to our lives. Adoption, it's an act of God's free grace, whereby all those who are justified are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And this is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. And knowing God as Father promotes many good things, including a life of praise and thanksgiving, a life of peace, a life of prayer, and a life of patient endurance. And so again, I ask, could anything be greater than having God as Father, as our Father? And if you've not received the grace of adoption, I ask again, will you today receive the grace of adoption? And I say, you must receive Christ. You must receive Christ. Believe in his name. Rest upon him. But if you have received this grace, this wonderful grace of adoption, do you know God as Father? If you have him as Father, do you know him as Father? Do you think about this? Consider the wonder. That's what I want us to do. I want us to think about this, especially in these times. But always we ought to meditate upon this truth. Consider the wonder of it, that you are no longer a slave, but a son. As Paul puts it in Galatians 4:7, no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. 1 John 3, John is just full of amazement and wonder. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we, of all people, we should be called of all things children of God. And so we are. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Again, our Father, we pray to you. Thank you for this access that we in Christ and through faith in him can come boldly to you, to your throne of grace. Oh God, you know the help that we need, and you know our sinfulness, and we confess it. We thank you that we can obtain mercy from you and that we can find grace to help in our time of need. And I pray that these reflections, these meditations on the doctrine of adoption would do us great good. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be strengthened. Bear witness with our spirits that we are your children. Help us to meditate upon these truths and to be stirred to praise. And God, we ask that you would be merciful, and that as this word goes out, that some would hear and would be drawn to the Savior to receive him, would be adopted as children of yours, that they would know this wonderful grace of adoption. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.